All right, let me welcome you back to your seats. Again, good to see you here today. Thank you for being here on this special day, Palm Sunday. What I want to say to you first off is that the things that happened this week, the things that we celebrate and trust during this week, it's all about this cross, redemption, resurrection. Scripture tells us that Jesus crucified and died according to the Scriptures. There is a thread throughout, and those Scriptures would be the Hebrew Scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament. There is a thread throughout that Old Testament. The issue, however, wasn't sin. Sin had its problems for sure. Sin brings issues. But the issue, when you look at the Hebrew people, the people of Israel, the issue was that they would get in exile because they worshiped the wrong gods. They would worship something else. They would turn their attention and their affections from, in the Old Testament, J-H-V-H, Jehovah. They would turn their affection from Jehovah to other gods. The fruit of that relationship was seen as sin. God would reach to them. They would say no. He would say, okay. And then the power of those idols, the power of those idols would take over. Do you know that it is true that money, fame, power, sex, drugs, food are great servants, horrible masters? Sex, drugs, money, power, fame, all of it. They all have their place, in their place. But when we use those things become the idol. And we pursue them. I'm telling you how this thing works. Those things become the idol, and we pursue those things. We pursue them for fulfillment. And frankly, they give us fulfillment for a moment. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Moses chose to suffer affliction with the children of Israel. Moses, Egypt, exile. 400 years of exile. Moses chose to suffer affliction with the children of Israel rather than enjoy, and here's the key phrase, the pleasure of sin for a season. We need to lift something from that and take it on board. There is a pleasure in sin. And point number two, it only lasts for a season. You can take both of those to the bank. The drugs will work. And if we act like they don't, we're foolish. That's silly. They do work. The illicit sexual activity, it does work. It helps us numb out. It helps us run away. It helps us unplug. It helps all that stuff. You can eat, go to Cracker Barrel today and knock yourself out on biscuits and gravy. All of that stuff works, and then it doesn't. You know, our God, our loving and good God, knew that. You see, sin is really a violation of our vocation. Can you throw up Genesis chapter 1, Deli, verse 26? God says this. He says, let's make man in our image, after our likeness. In the Message, it says, let's make man in our image after our nature. We were made in the image and the nature of God. And let them have dominion. That's first book of the Bible is what? Genesis. First chapter of that first book is chapter, like here we are, like this is the beginning of it all, right? This is the foundation of all these things. God says that we are to be made in the likeness. And it doesn't mean bald-headed, long-headed hair, curly hair. Like, what color are God's eyes, by the way? Well, he has no flesh. He's a spirit. So it's not that. But there is this nature and this likeness. We were made after that. That's the idea. God makes this creation and he says, let's make this creation after our image, after our nature, after our likeness. For what purpose? And that is our vocation. You know the difference between an occupation and a vocation? An occupation is where you go to work and occupy. I've had a few jobs like that. Cubicles are often involved, right? Like you occupy. Not always, but you just, that's occupation, you occupy. Vocation is the voice. Vocation is the calling. You see, sin is a violation of worship. It's a violation of worship. We've turned the worship that is supposed to be reflected to God, and we give it to something else. And when we give it to something else, we violate our vocation, our calling. Our calling to be in His image, and we also give up our dominion. And when we give up our dominion, we give it to the dark forces. You give it to the biscuits and gravy. You give it away. You give it away to those things. And then those things that are meant to be beautiful. Am I wrong? Am I off base? Those things that are meant to be beautiful run us around like slave drivers because we have given the dominion that God gave us. And it's a two-way mirror here. One is we reflect our worship to God. Remember, sin is a violation of worship. That's all it's saying. That's all it's saying. You can clean your life up with a list of rules, but that's not the point. The point is I am reflecting worship. And when I give the worship that is meant to go to God, to something else, that's when it all goes downhill. And God will reach to us. Don't think that He will reach to us. We say this all the time because it needs to be said. Sin did not separate you from God. Sin didn't separate Adam and Eve from God. That would be a very short Bible, wouldn't it? If sin separated them from God, there'd be like the one story and that's it. God's like, done with you. The rest of the entire Bible is the story of God coming to us. We're so American. We're so 21st century that we think everything is about me. The book of Romans is about my personal salvation. The book of Romans is not about your personal salvation only. It is about the righteousness of God who looked for a Savior and said, I will be the one to fulfill this promise. It is about Him. Can I get a witness that most things are about Him? We make many, many things about us. This isn't about me. God has allowed me, created you, two things, to reflect worship from His creation, to reflect worship to Him from His creation. You know where we get in trouble? Romans 1 tells us. When we worship the creature, anybody want to help me? More than the Creator. Romans 1 is super clear about that. Romans 1, again, chapter 1 of a book, laying it out there. When we worship the creature more than the creator, that's when we start the slide. You're at the top of the slide and you just pushed off. I just pushed off and there we go. So sin is a violation of my vocation of worship. But also, I am to be a steward of God's love and goodness to people. See, it goes both ways. The worship comes and reflects off of me in His image, reflects off of me to heaven, to Him, to the deity that He is. Don't you love to do that? I do. I love reflecting that. I used to, the pastors would all sit up on the platform. I went to one church where a dozen chairs were up here, and then everybody that was a pastor, you could have been the coffee pastor. It doesn't matter. Everybody was over here, and there were just seats. That's where we all sat. And so often, as a pastor, I sat on the platform. Do you know that I worshiped better up here in front of you than I worshiped on the seats? You know that? Because you could see me. That's not the reason. Someone would think, oh, you worship better in front of everybody else because they see you. That's not the reason. When I was sitting here, Kat, where you're sitting, I can't see everybody. And so it was just me and the Lord. When I sat up here, and I could sit over here on the side, and I could watch a congregation of people reflect their worship to God, can I tell you that fired me up every single time? Every single time when I saw us as a community celebrating, and let me go on to say, as one of the pastors there, I knew stories of people. And when I saw someone that had a bumpy week, a bumpy month, a bumpy year, and their hands went up, their hands opened up, I could look and see them just standing before the Lord and tears coming down. Let me tell you something. I got a little something going on up here. Like I was moving. I was like, yes, the reflection of worship, but also stewardship. The stewardship of God's love and goodness and grace, the dominion that He gives us to come into someone's life. The dominion that I can have from God to touch someone, to pray for someone. Hey, listen, if you're serious about this living for Jesus thing, and I'm sure that you are, or you're on the path toward it, I want you to understand that when you walk in His image, His nature, and the dominion that He gives us, you can walk in spaces and change the spaces. You can walk in places and change the atmosphere of the place. Because this isn't all natural. This isn't all what we see right here. This book tells us there are other things going on. Dominions and principalities and powers. And all that Star Trek creepy Holy Ghost stuff that we were like, whoa, that whole thing. But it's working. And you can walk into a space with the dominion that He's given you. Provided you didn't give it away. About that simple, right? I didn't give it away. I'm holding on to it. I'm letting the Creator create me in His image and in His nature. And my two jobs are reflecting the worship of His creation and being a steward of His love to others. In Hebrews chapter 1, I guess we're just hanging out in the first chapter of every book today. I guess that's what we're doing, which is apparently what we're doing. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now it was God, this is God, who spoke by the prophets, all the Old Testament stuff, the Hebrew Scriptures, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, and by whom also He made the worlds. Who being in the brightness of His glory, and look at this, the express image of His Jesus Christ is the express image of the person of God, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. He sat down. It was done. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. See, Jesus was created in the image of God. Created in the image of God. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, because there'd be pretty much everybody's hand. How can I know that everybody's hand is going to go up? Let's just see. You have an understanding of the Old Testament God, and you have an understanding of Jesus. Sometimes those two don't look like they're anywhere close to anything. The Old Testament God, a little rough around the edges, a little short-tempered. Occasionally the angry grandpa at Thanksgiving dinner. Jesus, the benevolent softy. Those circles don't overlap. According to the verse we just read, let me show you how those circles overlap. They overlap exactly. Now that's a problem for some of us, and I will raise my hand as well. That is a problem to sort through. Because I see and read like you read, and I can read things about this Old Testament God, and I can see things about Jesus, and Jesus wasn't a pushover. He wasn't a softy by any means. But I can read things about Jesus, and it just seems like he was the kinder, gentler version. Like maybe God could take a few pointers from Jesus. Except the Bible tells us that Jesus is the express image of God. The express image. Now, in the Western church, which would be, that would be us, we don't do this so easy. But in the Eastern Orthodox church, I am told that this is not a problem. In fact, one of the highest bishops in the Eastern Orthodox Church made this statement. That if you see something about Jesus, and it doesn't look like something the God the Father was doing, you need to rethink your position. Because Jesus is the express image of God our Father. Just wanted to give you some things to think about this week as you're driving along. That matters to me. I don't like the disparity. I don't like the division that I feel between the two. And when I read that Jesus is the express image, not just the kinder, gentler version, good cop, bad cop, but that the image of God in Genesis 1 is the same as the image of God in Hebrews 1, and it is an image that reflects his love and stewardship into our world. This isn't God so hated the world that he killed his son. This is God loved us and looked for a Savior and became that arm. And something about his death on this cross, something about it that frankly I try to get my head around it. Something about this freed us from those dark forces. Freed us from our own exile. When am I exiled? I'm exiled when I've given my dominion to something else. I'm exiled when I'm sinning. Sin in my life lets me know I'm out here on the edges somewhere. The cross is not a rescue operation that is supposed to take us from the world. But the cross is a rescue operation for the world. It's not a rescue operation that, man, I got saved, sweet, how long till I get out of here? We've all been in those parties, haven't we? We've all been in those family reunions and groups and office parties and things where you're like, whoo, okay, started 6 minutes ago. Whoa. Like that whole deal, right? We are just counting the minutes until we get out of here. That's not what this is about. Dilly, what's Ephesians 1:10 say? Did I say 13? I mean, I didn't mean that arrogantly. I mean, did I give you? I gave him a list of verses, and I'm like, did I give you verse 13 by accident? I think it's verse 10, buddy. You see, bringing unity to all things in heaven and on earth in Christ. The purpose, again, chapter 1. The purpose, foundation, is not that we are saved from this world. That's not what it's about. This is about a salvation for the world. It's about a salvation for it right now. I'm not getting my ticket punched for the glory-bound train to go somewhere else. The idea is that Jesus Christ wanted to take all things, Jew and Gentile, all things in heaven and earth, and bring them together, bring to unity under Jesus Christ. Bringing all things together. Does that sound like a mission? A mission of redemption? A mission of reconciliation? We're singing, and it was amazing that I didn't just come up right in the middle of the song and take the microphone. I had to exercise self-control back there, frankly. While we're singing, Make Room. Because I wanted to come up and take the microphone and I wanted to just say, hey, this isn't just about make room in your heart. I will make room for you. Yes, Lord, I'm going to surrender me and I'm going to stop doing, you know, I'm going to get off Facebook and I'm going to give you space and I'm going to read the Bible. It's not just that. I wanted to come up and go, it's not just make room in your personal life. It's make room for people. It's make a space. That's what defending the space is. It's making a space for people. I will make room for you to work. I will steward your love. I will work through what you have created, this image of you in me, and I will steward others. I will extend your love to them. That's what I want to be. Recognizing that Jesus, in the very image of God, the goal was to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth. A lot of times, I'm preaching this to you today. I hesitate. I don't know. This isn't mainstream Christianity, what I'm telling you right now. New Testament. But it's not the stuff that we've inherited. That we're getting saved so we can go somewhere else. That's not the plan. The plan is that my salvation is not that I've quit sinning and now I'm saved. My salvation is an act of worship and surrender to Him. And I now live in the image for which He has created me. And I accept the vocation that He has given me. And I walk in that, not so we can all gather at some family reunion party somewhere else, but that we can live in this space and that our lives reflect the two things. Worship from the creature to the Creator. And that we feel, every single one of us, listen to me, every single person in this room, you are called and created for that vocation. And I can say it because your story will bring unity to someone else. We joke around about it at Next Step. When I show up places, most people think I'm a cop. Okay, that's off-putting sometimes. I've gotten out of cars with a buddy of mine that was in the Navy. We were church planting in New England, and he pulled up in this little black Charger that he has, the car he had. We pulled up in this like all-black tinless Charger and hopped out, and kids would run. It's true. Like teenagers in the neighborhood were like, it's gone. I looked at Ray. I'm like, dude, we're going to get shot one day, and we're just trying to come see our kids in church. You get it? That'd be a misunderstanding of me because I actually do understand broken and I do understand redemption, so that would be a misappropriation for me, but I get it. I say it often that I can relate to someone around addiction because my drug of choice didn't get me probation, but I wasn't any healthier. But what I really feel like completely like, you know, when people talk about childbirth, I'm like, I'm out of this conversation. I am not. I just, blessings to you all that can do that, and I'm out of here. That, people in prison, I don't have any experience with that, none, zero. Frankly, it scares the mess out of me thinking about how I would probably be or what I'd have to do to survive, and I'm just like, whoa. I'll listen, but I got nothing to add to this conversation. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but I'm going to go out on a little limb here. There are folks in here that could have that conversation. And you need to. You're the connector. You're the one that can reflect the stewardship of God's love to someone. You'll be the bridge builder. You'll be the person that can bring them to this. You'll be the one that can take this and unify it. A unity in Christ Jesus. Not trying to get us to leave the world, but get us to recognize that the cross is not from the world, but for the world. I want to read one more thing in Hebrews 9, a little bit longer. Read it out of my Bible here. We have verse 6. After this was set up, the priests went about their duties in the large tent. So this is the tabernacle and the tent of worship, the tent that was Old Testament. And it had the court, had the altar and the laver, and had two different rooms. One room had a candlestick and bread and incense, and the other room had what they call that golden box, the Ark of the Covenant, that symbolized God's presence. And to a believing Hebrew, that is the portal. That is literally the Star Trek portal between heaven and earth. That was the spot, as like this table. That was the one single spot in all the planet that God moved in and out, and that was the place. And it was called the holiest of all. A large outer tent was set up. The lampstand, the table, the bread of presence were placed in it. This was called the holy place. That was the outside one. Still in the tent, but outside it. Then a curtain was stretched. A curtain was stretched. And behind it, a smaller inside tent set up. And this was called the Holy of Holies. In it were placed the gold incense altar and the gold-covered ark, the covenant, and the gold urn of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the covenant tables, and the angel wing shadowed mercy seat. We don't have time to comment on these right now. Let me look in verse 6. After this was set up, the priests went about their duties in this large tent. Only the high priest entered the smaller inside tent. And then it was only once a year. This is what we're celebrating today. The priest is the only one that got to enter the inside tent. How many of you knew that? Knew that? He's the only one. And he only got to do it once a year. And that, remember, that's where the Spirit of God came back and forth. So that means access to the Spirit of God, access to the presence of God. One person, one room, once a year. Offering a blood sacrifice for his own sins and the people's accumulated sins. This was the Holy Spirit's way of showing with a visible parable that as long as the large tent stands, people can't just walk in on God. You can't just walk in on God in this era. Under this system, the gifts and the sacrifices can't really get to the heart of the matter, can't assuage the conscience of the people, but are limited to matters of ritual and behavior. In fact, the writer of Hebrews talks about the blood sacrifice that was offered was really just for our conscience. It didn't do a thing, it says. We have doctrines about sin and being pushed ahead and like pushed ahead and like pushed ahead. I don't know where that comes from. Because the writer of Hebrews says, the shedding of blood and bulls and goats, you know what it says it did? Nothing. Nothing. It helped our conscience. And can you get that? You felt like, okay, there's some blood on your hand. Okay, well, somebody died, so I feel a little bit better, I guess. That's kind of a paganized salvation, but yeah, I get it, right? That was what was working for them. Limited. It's essentially a temporary arrangement until a complete overhaul could be made. We are celebrating the complete overhaul. When the Messiah arrived, oh my goodness, how many have had a life change when the Messiah arrived? Come on, I mean, you know it. Like, wherever you were, whatever was going on, we were here, you were in your car, whatever was going on, you were at home, and the Messiah arrived. High priest of the superior things of this new covenant, he bypassed the old tent and its trappings in this created world. He bypassed it. He went straight into heaven's tent, the true holy place, once for all. We'll hold it right there, Adele. You can bypass that. I was thinking this week, have you ever heard the phrase person zero or patient zero? Last few years you have. There's articles about it, and there's like, spirit, we don't know, and like speculation about it all. What's it mean? Patient zero, person zero. In the epidemic, COVID, for example, you can look up patient zero, and somewhere on that front page, you are going to see the Wuhan lab. Because some people think that's where COVID started. And then it's also argued that someone, what they call the wet market, fish market or something, that that's where it happened. Who was the first person? I even saw Black Plague. Somebody's gone back to like Black Plague and did some testing and figured out that some dude, you know, Alejandro Rafael or something, you know, that dude is like the first guy. What? How do you? Who's the first person? I thought about this. Thought about who's the first person. Who's the first one? Who's person zero? You know that when Jesus lived, he lived during the Old Testament, right? You may not know that. You may not realize that. Jesus' life was a life lived during the Old Testament. You're like, excuse me, his life is documented in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is New Testament. I get it. But he actually lived during the Old Testament. Because New Testament, another word for that is covenant, new covenant. And a testament, I was explaining this to Emma the other day. I said, I have a will and testament. The last will. We usually just say, do you have a will? But what's the whole phrase? The last will and testament. I have a last will and testament. And do you know when that goes into effect? At the death of the testator, is how the Bible would say it. So new covenant doesn't even begin until Jesus dies. New testament doesn't begin until Jesus dies. And so we have this scenario that plays out this particular week in Passion Week, where there's a thief over here and a thief over here. And one gospel writer tells us that they both railed on him. Anybody been railed on? I have been railed on, so I get it. Just relentless and slandering and accusing. And if you're God, save us, you know, the whole thing. And they were just all over the guy. One gospel writer said they both did that. And then somewhere in the mix, I'll just say it's the guy over here. His buddy continues the railing, and I don't know what this dude saw, but he looked over. His life is expiring. He is up in the air on a cross. I can't even imagine what that is. You'd have to push up on the spike in your legs to catch a breath, and then you'd fall back down. You'd have to push up just to breathe. Most people died on a cross from asphyxiation. He's doing that off a spike, leveraging yourself up off a spike in your ankles to breathe. And he turns and he looks and he's like, dude, what is your problem? He's talking to his buddy. What are you saying, man? He said, we are guilty of this. We deserve this. He didn't do anything. And then person zero does what is unbelievable. Quite possibly giving us the precedent gift for everyone in this room. The template. He looks over and he says, when you come into your kingdom, and when you speak to someone and you say, hey, when you come into your kingdom, what are you saying about that person? They are king. You are acknowledging the kingship. You are acknowledging the lordship and kingship of Jesus. When you come into your kingdom, and then he says two words, remember me. Hey, I'd love for you to pray that today. Lord, as we celebrate this week, because you know what? He's already come into his kingdom. He has all dominion and power in heaven and earth. And the times that we have given over our dominion, we haven't lived in the image that he created us to walk in. And hey, we've all done it. We've given over that dominion. He's willing to give it back. And you know what that brother could do? Some of us feel like we've messed up too much. Come on. I'm damaged goods. I am broken. I used to think I was a 10, then I was an 8, then I started dating a 6, and now I feel like a 4. I just feel busted and broken and worthless. I don't have anything to give. I don't own a Bible. I don't know anything about the Bible. I don't know anything. I do feel this tug, and I feel this love in this place, but I don't know what to do with it, and what could I do anyway? And this brother, you know what he did for Jesus? You know what he did for the kingdom of God? You know how many Bible studies he taught? You know how many prayer meetings he went to? You know how many people he witnessed to? You know how many Bible stories he told his kids? Come on, how many? Zero. But he was person zero. He was the one that set the template for all of us. That when we're in a space and we have literally nothing to give, it appeared that he wouldn't move the Christianity needle one marker. That's not what Jesus is looking for. Because in fact, if you dial into this guy's story, he should give every single person in here the ultimate hope. Because in all that's going on, how many hurdles do you put people through? Would you be conflicted to have that conversation with the thief on the cross? Hey, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Well, buddy, we have a discovery thing that you're going to have to go to on the 14th. Like, we got a membership thing that you need to sign, and, right? Doesn't it make the stuff we do silly? Makes it silly. I wrote a book about my own transition and forgiveness, and one of the chapters is a story about this guy. The title of the chapter is one word. Okay. Okay. When you come into your kingdom, will you remember me? Jesus looks over and he says, okay. Okay. All that I don't have, all that I've squandered, all that I'm guilty of, and by the way, this gentleman did not repent in the confessional way that we understand repentance. Read it in every gospel. He didn't say, and by the way, please forgive me for robbing and the reason I'm up here. Oh, he repented. But it was through his confession of Jesus as Lord. That's what repentance is. Can I clear that up for us? Repentance is not confessing all the things you've done wrong. Repentance is turning toward him. I've seen the evidence of your goodness. Huh? That's what we're talking about. The evidence of his goodness all over my life. This moment of opportunity and interaction. That, you know what? You ready? You got it right here. Here's the cross. If you need to picture him on it, do it. He's not there. because he now has all dominion and all power in heaven and earth to once again restore you and deliver us from exile and help us to be fulfilling the creation of his image and extending his shepherding. Person zero. See, when he turned and he said, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Everything is in that sentence. Jesus, you're king and I acknowledge it. I'm repenting because I'm turning to you. My buddy's not, but I am. You know one of the most fascinating parts of that story to me? Is this old boy. Over here. Have you ever seen that picture where it's two doors from an apartment building, like a brownstone in a city, two doors, and you got the side rails and the steps, and one side of the steps is shoveled, it's clear as can be, and the other side has snow all over it, and it says, don't be the person that just shoveled your own sidewalk. Don't be that guy. You ever see that? Like, don't just shovel your own sidewalk. Don't be that guy. Okay, you ready? Between these two, don't be this guy. Don't be this guy. Don't be this guy today. Don't be this guy today. You heard what this dude said, and you heard how Jesus answered. He will answer the same. How many of you know he answered the same for you? He said, okay, today you'll be with me. This thing that we're celebrating this week, Jesus bringing us out of exile and not saving us for somewhere else, but saving us for now to walk in his image, be an image bearer, bring all things together in unity in Christ. I've seen the evidence of your goodness. Sing it, man. All over my life.
My life.
Promises in fulfillment.
And I see the promises in fulfillment. All over my life.
All.